Hebrews chapter 1. This is a Christmas time, and it is so easy for those of us that know Jesus Christ to miss ourselves the purpose of Christmas. Let me say this at the start of looking at this passage, that Christmas truly is all about understanding who Jesus is. That is why Hebrews chapter 1 was selected. The first thing I'd like to do as we start this passage is not read the passage, but read a writing that was done in 381 A.D. This man wrote this down, and it has lasted for this long because it really has some power. And you can see the difference in the color, I trust. Can you see every other line is a different color? All right, that's great, because this side has the red. Can you see where the red part? So you've got this. I say that. The reason why I'm saying that is I'm partially colorblind. So to me, it is all black, but that's fine. We'll get through it. I could see it on my computer screen. I just couldn't see it on this. But I want this side to read this half, and I want you, this side, to read the response. But I do not want us to read it so quickly that we do not catch what he was saying. So, what is it, 1,700 years ago, 1,800 years ago? So this side, begin.
He
You know, one thing this writing did when I read it and meditated, just thought about it, I prayed about it, is the complexity of our Savior. He is not simple in any sense of the word. He is deep. And even his way he interacted with us was precious and meaningful. I guess we didn't end it. let's read the last part just so we don't miss the end of it. Jesus... What are some undeniable facts about you? When I say that, I wasn't really expecting any response, but, for myself, I know my birthday. I know my birthday. I know I was born in Edgeley, North Dakota. I know the house I was born in. It literally was the house my father, was raised in his whole life and he died in. I was in the family the whole time. I know where I went to school. I know that on March 6th, 1971, I was married to Pam. I know that I have six children. I have these facts. But here is the point. At Christmas, we get so tunneled in to Jesus in a manger, when in fact, there are many, many, many precious and absolutely significant, undeniable facts about Jesus Christ. That is what we really need to have on our heart and before our minds in this time of year. So what are some of the undeniable facts of Christ? Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 is a passage that brings them forth. I have to stand before you and say, I was so excited about choosing a passage for this purpose. And then I started to study it in depth in preparation for the message, and I wanted to run away from it. It is so much in it. I got overwhelmed on what to share. So let me say the application part is going to be a little quicker than the explanation part of this at the start of the service. So have your Bibles open, or at the bare minimum, have that outline that's in the bulletin open, and follow along. Pay attention to this one. Do you... Pam said to me, let me read over your stuff beforehand. I really meant to say, do you want to hear God speak? That's really what I was asking. And I don't know about you, but for me, I really want to hear God speak to me. I want to hear from Him, and I want to hear from Him on a daily basis. And I recognize that there are days, I've got to get off that slide, there are days when that's not the case. This passage, we're going to read the first four. We're going to read it in unison now. We're going to read the first four verses, so read it to get with me. God, who at various times in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as His inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Father, I pray as we go into this passage that we would be able to grasp at least a portion of the power of this passage for our daily living. So Lord, work with us, open our minds, and help me, Father, to present it in such a way that it connects with all of our hearts. For Your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews 1 through 4. It is, by the way, that four verses in the original language, in the Greek, is one sentence. It's one sentence, it's one complex sentence, and it was really funny when I sat down. Some people have recognized this, maybe you won't, but often pastors or preachers or people that are studying the Word of God will diagram a sentence like you did in your grammar classes in grade school and high school and maybe in college. Well, I do that often. This one was particularly fun to try to diagram because it is very, very fascinating the way it's structured. Let me say that we're going to talk about the first couple verses initially, and it's about the divine communication that rests in the Son and the Son alone. It focuses, it's been moving towards that since Adam and Eve. It's been moving towards the introduction of God Himself incarnate, not baby Jesus that was born. It was God taking upon Him the form of a flesh and coming to live among us. That alone is a very humbling, unbelievable thought. Leaving the throne rooms of heaven and going into a womb of a woman and then being born and laid in a manger where they feed, where it's the feeding trough of animals. It's really a stunning situation. Now, the first two verses, if you have your Bibles, this is one of those things that would be worth, even if you hardly ever mark in your Bible, this would be worth marking down. And in grammar, you ought to always identify the subject, and you ought to identify the preposition, the verb, the main thought of a sentence. In this, it isn't intuitively obvious to the English reading, any of the translations. But what it is saying, this word right here, God, is the subject. Now that shouldn't surprise us. That's right there at the front. But the main verb is found in the combination of these two words, has spoken. Now it is a statement of fact. God has spoken. So if you're wondering about, can I hear from God? God has spoken. That's it. That's an important truth. He's already delivered the message. You're sitting there saying, man, I can't get anything else out of this. Well, I'm telling you what, it isn't because He hasn't. The Creator, Sustainer, God of the universe has spoken to us. That's a stunning thought in all by itself. So, if you diagram the sentence, the subject is God and the verb is has spoken, which is a past tense scenario. He's delivered it, and we'll see as we break it down a little bit further. Can you see this chart? The error was he compared the old communications with the new communications. He had the in the past, and we'll look at this in the past in just a minute, and then in these last days, he compared to our fathers was the early communication, and now he's speaking to us through the prophets, and now it's by the Son, And in various ways, at various times, is the way that it was done, and it's implied. It doesn't say it. It is implied in one way, it's the Son. Okay? It's in Jesus. Now, this is no little issue, because Jesus, I'm telling you, in our group, we can get caught up in doing things and rules and habits and formal ways in which we worship and miss the point. The point is Jesus. The point is Christ. And you and I that are genuine believers need to be underpinned, anchored, holding on, whatever way you want to look at this, to Jesus if we really want to experience what God wants for us in our lives. It is all about Him. Not about us. We've been bought with a price. Now, the air, let me just show you. It says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past. That's all of those years before Christ. To the fathers by the prophets and has in these last days. I love that. In these last days. You know, that was written 2,000 years ago, but he was speaking to us. We are in the last days. In these last days, this is speaking to us right now in this very time when the calendar, you know, we're all supposed to have brought to an end here last Friday, right? You know, but it's in these times that we live. God has spoken. Now, the beautiful thing when you look at this is that it doesn't diminish the significance of the Old Testament. It just helps us understand it appropriately. God was communicating all at the time. God has spoken. In the past through the prophets, so it's not like we should disregard what God shared through them. But now it is focused in, and the revelation is first and foremost found in Jesus himself. The recipients were to the fathers. But now it is to us. You and I. That's very personal. When I read that very personal. It's to us. I'm one of the us. If you're one of the believers, even if you weren't, it's if you're living in this day and you read this passage, it's to you. God Almighty, the Creator, Sustainer, God of the universe, is speaking to you through His Son. The agent was by the prophets, but notice the emphasis now. The agent is by His Son in various ways. That's interesting to recognize when we read through the Old Testament. It helps us. One of the things that I sense as a pastor, as a one who is a discipler in many settings, how often I race over and I don't lay with the other person the proper understanding of the Old and New Testament, a survey of the whole work of it. Because there is beauty, and it really does allow you then to take the different sections and make sure you don't misapply them in our lives. Well, in a survey class, you would need to study through the Old Testament and recognize that God used different ways to connect with people in the Old Testament at different times and different churches. I'll point it out to you in just a moment. Now, this, another item that I wanted, and it's an original language, and forgive me, I know this, the homiletics class says don't do this, okay? But I'm all about, I don't like those types of don't rules, so I'm doing it anyway. This is that first verse in the Greek. And the only reason I wanted to point it out to you is this important aspect. In the original language of Greek, the word order, not only identifying the subject and the verb, really has tremendous significance in trying to understand properly, but the word order has emphasis. And in this case, this word right here is the word for various times, and this word is the Greek word for various ways, and it's right up front. He wanted, it says, in various ways, various times, various ways, various times, God spoke. Okay, so he emphasized this. He wanted to stress this. It went on, this is talking about in times past, and that's God, and it just goes on through. This is to the fathers and by the sons is what the end of it is. By the prophets, I meant to say. In various times spoken, I just want to give you a quick thought of, at least things came to mind. We do know about Adam, and God spoke to him 4,000 years, B.C., so that's 6,000 years ago. By most, Strict Bible believers that take the literal text, they would end up at about 4,000 BC. Noah spoke to Noah in different time frame. Abraham in that time frame, we're moving right along. Isaac, he spoke to him. We have it recorded in Scripture. Jacob, and I'm just listing a few. We're just moving through time. Joseph, another time. Moses, another time. And so he did speak. He didn't, it wasn't absolutely in every year, and it didn't have it constantly, but at different points, and that's recorded in the Old Testament. Various ways, Abraham had direct and in a vision. We see Jacob had communication with God in a dream. Moses, as it were, face to face. That's a phenomenal thought. Gideon, not by face to face communication, not by dreams, but by signs. He received signs, and Elijah was a voice out of a cloud, and we have Samuel, a voice in the night, and Ezekiel in symbols. My point is, he did it in various ways, various times, but it's recorded in the Old Testament so that you and I can understand God was really working hard at, through progressive revelation, helping us understand who he is. Now, you and I ought to enjoy reading. This is almost the start of a new year. It is thrilling to read through the Scripture. I want to challenge you to think about that. It's a thrilling thing to do. You ought to contemplate that, along with a good, something like Bible Knowledge Commentary to guide you in the way as you go on the journey. It talks about the Son. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it talks about how the Son, it speaks to it how he is the glory of the only begotten of the Father. The Son is God, and he came and connected with us in humanity so that we can understand who God is. Therefore, one of the great blessings is to, if you haven't done it in a while, read through the Gospels. Just look at Jesus. Just look at how he interacted with life. There's much to be learned from that. In the next portion of it, it talks about the sevenfold description of the God that is in the manger, in our nativity scenes. It talks about his work. It talks about his person. It talks about his exaltation. And all of that is important for us when we come and properly worship at Christmas. The sevenfold. Let me just read it very quickly. In verse 2 it says, as in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of the glory and express image of his person, and beholding all these, all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty in high, and having become so much better than the angels as he was by inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than they. You know, when I was reading through that at the start of my message preparation, I almost panicked and said, forget it, I'm not going to use this passage because there is so much that it ought to be at least a 7-part series to do anything, any sort of, but the overview of it was, as I read it, was particularly helpful to me. We're talking about these sevenfold aspects. First of all, the appointed heir of all things. Isn't it interesting? He talks about that in regards to his work. Right up front, the author of Hebrews states this about Jesus Christ. He is heir of everything. What does that say? You know what it immediately speaks to my heart on? That God has already declared, God the Father has declared that it is going to turn out exactly the way it should, and he is going to inherit it. The end is already predicted. It may look bleak, but it isn't. When you go on from there, he says, through whom also he made the worlds. That's a fascinating thought. He talks about how he is going to inherit everything before he talked about the fact that he had made everything, which justifies why he would inherit everything. But here is something about Jesus. Remember this about Jesus. Jesus made everything, not almost everything, everything. Anybody that is worshiping anything other than him is worshiping something that God himself made. And in this case, pointing to the Son, Jesus Christ, who made everything. I'll tell you what, if nothing else, it ought to humble us when we think about how we ought to worship him. You and I own nothing that didn't come from him. Nothing. And then we think about holding something back? Going on. Who being in the brightness of his glory and express image of his person. You know what he was saying? When you see Jesus, when you come close to understanding who Jesus is, you are understanding who God is because Jesus is God. It is a phenomenal truth and we need to get excited about it and take him out of the manger because that isn't where we ought to keep our focus. He is the creator God. And as we'll see in just a moment, the sustainer God. And he reflects the brightness. There is a day ahead. There is a day ahead when we will be in his presence. And I am certain at that instant we fall on our face. We will fall on our face when we understand and see firsthand his glory and his greatness. And therefore, if you're wise and you read a passage like this, you'd say, whoa, I'm living before him right now. He sees everything. Is my life the right way? Man, I need to do everything to bring him glory because he is so phenomenally deserving of our whole heart. We are to love him with our whole heart, our whole mind, our whole body, our whole self, so that it outflows from that we are loving one another as a manifestation, an outflowing of that love for God. He says he is upholding all things by the word of his power. Here's another one in the grammar that's pretty interesting. I read this, and I when I read the English translation first, I went back to make sure it was this way. Notice that the word of his power. When the prepositional phrase starts here with of his power, is the word more significant in the structure of the sentence, the word, or the prepositional phrase of power? Well, I would almost say that Dr. McLaughlin loves the word so much. You preached on the word dynamite so often that when I saw it, I thought of you. In fact, as I do, that's interesting. He stressed that in so many different passages. Every time I read that word in the original language, I stop, and it brings me back to hearing his messages. Different times where he stressed the power of God. But here's the point. The world, upholds everything, not first and foremost by his power, but the power is describing his word. It is the word that upholds everything. And you know, you may have some troubles today. Many of us do. Many of us have some situations going on that are, you know, they really kind of feel like heavy. You know, I was sitting as I was reflecting coming into the week, and I know of some situations, and I'm experiencing some situations that are really heavy loads, okay? And you just say, how can I clear my mind so I can just enjoy this time? Anybody relate to what I'm talking about? Just, oh, wow. Well, the point is, they may seem heavy to us, but our God has them in his hands. He has us in his hands. The Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same as in the beginning with God. And as it says here, upholding all things by the Word, and then it describes the Word of his power. That is a description of the Word, emphasizing his, not ours, power. Well, that is helpful to me, honestly, in facing life. I know I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and I've claimed that many, many times. But the reality is, it is not about me. I'm able to do it in the power of Christ. It is Christ's power, not my tenaciousness. Not my commitment to a program or a sequence of things, but him. It is resting in him and in his glory and in enjoying him. And you know what? I'll tell you, I sit here as a testimony of this. We need to enjoy Him no matter what our circumstances are, because He's a great God. It goes on to say, when He had by Himself purged our sins. Boy, talk about a phrase that just jumped out at me personally. First of all, don't we all, if you're a believer in here, you recognize Jesus paid the price for your sins, right? Amen? We all know that? Now, we say that, and we say, well, yeah, I've asked for forgiveness, so therefore it's been imputed to my account. Now, the breadth of this statement, when He had, and notice this phrase right here, when He already told us that it was Jesus that purified our sins. Why do you think Scripture put this phrase in there? By Himself. I'll tell you why. He didn't want you and I to start thinking that, no. He saved us from and gave us salvation, but now it's about us to live our life. It isn't anything about us. It's all about Him. It's Him Himself does this. And He not only forgave us for our sins past, He is holding on to us in even our experiences right now, where we have the wrong thought or make the wrong choice. It is still Him that takes care of this. And I'll tell you what, that's liberating. That is phenomenally liberating. I am dead, and I'm alive in Christ. It is no longer to be me living, but Him living in me. And I'll tell you, that's huge. You really want to get it in Galatians chapter 2 and look at that, meditate on it, because in that is real victory. When you finally just get over yourself and really recognize it's all about Him and not us. And then, I'll tell you what, then you really can rejoice and enjoy His presence, because you recognize, not that we're deserving of it, we're never deserving of it, but He, in His grace, has presented it to us and offered it to us, and He wants us to live in this praise and joy of who He, enjoyment of who He is. And that is to uphold us. What a blessed truth. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on High. Now, here is the truth. Why would you be given that position? Because the victory has been won. And I'm talking about the victory for your sin tomorrow has already been won. He is already sitting at the right hand. He's already been given that position back into eternity. In the presence of God the Father, He sits at the right hand. Because He is accomplished. You, there may be some in here that are still struggling with past addictions. God is, if you're a believer, you've already got the victory in Jesus. And one of the things you're doing wrong is looking at the sin, and you ought to start looking at your Jesus. And get close to Him and celebrate Him and enjoy Him. It's amazing how those desires from the past will dwarf under the enjoyment, the blessing, the fellowship with Jesus. Do you mind communicating with you? It's about Him that it makes it so exciting to be a Christian. And it goes on from there, and having become so much better than the angels, that isn't like He wasn't better all along, but that He had come down here in the incarnate form and was going around on earth, and now He takes back His position in glory. Because He had accomplished what needed to be accomplished. And He had, by His inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than they. What a thought. I just went through that one again. I'm going to have to move forward here. I used some of those. Forgive me for that. At least on this name, I'm back up, caught up on my PowerPoint here. On the name aspect, there's two thoughts. He's been given this phenomenal name. It says it this way. Having become much much better than the angels, as he was, has by an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. The first passage that comes to my mind is Philippians chapter 2. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee, notice every knee, shall bow, and of those in heaven, of those in earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Here's the point. Whether you are submitting to the Lord today or not, I can say with absolute certainty your knee is going to bow to him and recognize his name and recognize his identity of who he really is. You'd be wise to do it right now. Even if you're a believer, it's wise to fully grasp and meditate on his greatness. The other one that reminds me, if you're talking about evangelism, in this multi-ethnic, multicultural world in which we live in, notice what Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's the name of Jesus. I'll tell you one thing you and I ought to be talking about this Christmas. It's Jesus. We ought to talk about Jesus all the time. I've really enjoyed it. You know what? It's better than it was 5 or 6 years ago. 5 or 6 years ago, everybody was so on guard. You know, if you were in a store or something, you know, happy holidays. You had that experience? Happy holidays. You know, they didn't know whether they could. And then you say, well, Merry Christmas. Oh, yeah, Merry Christmas. You know, they come back right away. Man, I can say Merry Christmas too. But it's better this year than it has been in some past years, at least from my personal experience. But I'll tell you what, it's not so much about Merry Christmas, because that might lose the point. It's about the incarnation of the Son of God. Jesus. We're celebrating when Jesus came down from the throne rooms of heaven so that we could connect and know who God is. What a thrill. Sevenfold. These are those points that I just whipped through very quickly. The recognition of the Son, his work, the creator of the world, his work, the upholding of all things, his work, and the purging of our sins. It's his work, not ours, by the way. That's a huge issue. And then the deity of his Son, his person. And then it went on to his exaltation. He sits at the right, sits at the Son, the right hand of the God the Father, and the excellence of his name. This is a power-packed passage. So here's the applications or the thoughts that I'm going to come back and just briefly talk about. What difference does it make that Jesus is upholding all things by the word of his power? What difference does it make to you and I? How about had by himself purged our sins? What difference does it make in your life? And that he has sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Boy, at this Christmas, we need to reflect on these truths. When you feel like you cannot hear God speak, what is reality? What's really going on? Well, we're just going to go back and visit those questions just briefly. I'm not going to reread the passage because of the time, but what difference does it make that Jesus says he is upholding all things in his power? By the word of his power. What difference does it make? Well, I'll tell you what, that's a good thing for each one of us to be mindful of. Because when we recognize what it is saying, it ought to humble us. I have absolutely no guarantee that I'm even able to walk out of this auditorium. And neither do you. The mere fact that I woke up this morning was because he said it was the right thing to do. He's in control. Now, that causes me to love him and to be excited about him and to be grateful for him. And when we really get that focus in our heart, it really is liberating. You know what? He has been upholding me even when I have chosen very poorly. That's stunning. He was right there with me. He was grieved by my choices, but he was right there. And your troubles today might seem so much bigger than you can handle. But be of good cheer. It's not about whether we can handle it. I am mindful of this verse, these two verses. In Psalms 135, 5 and 6, it says, "For I know," by the way, do you really? "For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and in earth, and in the seas and in the deep places." God is sovereign. And you may be saying, no, you don't quite understand. I have my own agenda. Well, you may have your own agenda, but it is only going to go as long as he says it's okay. And ultimately, every one of us will be accountable, but we don't have to live that way. We can turn it around and say, thank you, God, that I don't have to worry about this. What will you want me to do? And I just want to serve you. What does it matter that he made by himself, Jesus had by himself purged our sins? You know what it reminds me of? Is that it isn't about my good deeds that he is pleased with me. He's covered everything. He's covered all the bases. He has taken care of everything I've ever done that was sinful and stupid and foolish. And he has done that because of who he is. And because of his great love, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Knowing us, he loved us. Knowing all about us, before the foundations of the world, he chose. That's stunning, isn't it? It's surely not about our works. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. And that's not simply pointing to salvation. It's all of life. It's about him. I started to quote this and I remembered I wanted to share it at this point, but read Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God." I hope that is true. Because that is what it is supposed to be for all of us who really know him. "Who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God in my life. I don't set aside, no matter what has happened in my life. I hold on to that. I cling to it. I meditate on it. I rejoice in it. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." You know what this is a reminder of? You can't put together a list of things to do to please God. It doesn't work that way. It works by rejoicing in what he has already accomplished. Rejoicing in him. Now, not that we shouldn't. He's given us some great guidelines and suggestions. Like not forsaking the fellowshipping together. He said that's a good idea. And I found it in my own life to be a good idea. But I could show up for every single service and never miss a one and be outside of the will of God. Because if I come with a wrong heart, that's not what he's looking for. What difference does it make that Jesus sat down at the right hand, the majesty on high? It's completed. He's cared for it. He's cared for everything. He's cared for every mistake I've ever made and every mistake I ever might make in the future. And he is already celebrating the victory. Because ultimately, if we're one of his, we're with him. When you feel like you cannot hear God speak, what is reality? I've shared with the congregation before that there was a point in my life, a very, very dark time, frankly. It was so significant that I keep bringing it up, because God keeps bringing it up. I had gotten to the point where I really didn't know what to do. And I read the Bible, and it didn't mean anything. It was cold. I didn't even feel like praying. Felt like weeping. I felt like taking my hand and smashing it through the wall. I felt like, you know, taking something and busting the windshield on my car. I felt those types of emotions. Pretty much it had it. God is a gracious God. I can still picture being in the hotel room with Pam. And I started to sing. A hymn came back to me. It actually was the hymn, Be Thou My Vision. And then we're going to close with that. I'll just give you a heads up. That is not what's on the head. We'll close with Be Thou My Vision. But here's the reality. How many of you have ever been at that point where you feel like God's not speaking to you? Well, here is the reality based on the truths of Hebrews chapter 1:1-4. God has spoken. And what we need to do is to refocus our heart and our mind on His Word and on His presence and in the power of the Spirit of God. And I'll tell you what, but really when I look back in my really dark moment, you know what I really had to get over? Was myself. Things hadn't worked out the way I knew they should have. And I was frankly quite ticked about it, using one of Dr. McLaughlin's words. You didn't recognize how much of an impact you had on me, but at any rate, I was really frustrated. It wasn't the way it was supposed to be. I did everything right, and it turned out like this. That was where I was, okay? And then that hymn started to come back to me. And I recognized, you know what? You got your eyes on the wrong thing here, bud. Lord, forgive me. You be my vision. Let me understand your plan for my life. Let me get excited about what you are doing, and it's not about what I am doing, it's about what you're doing, and Lord, I am thrilled that you would allow me to just be part of whatever you're up to. And I'm just going to run with that. What a beautiful, beautiful trip that is. Exciting too, by the way. I'm closing with these questions for you, so think about them as I read them off. One, do you have this sense of awe, reverence, love, trust, and joy in Jesus Christ? If you don't, pray for it. It is sweet. It actually is a lifetime pursuit, but it is sweet. Enjoy Jesus. Is He your God, your Savior? Most of us say, oh yes, yeah. Your master, your friend. And many, many times, the last one is the most important for me. My treasure. Is He your treasure? What do you treasure? Where is your heart? Give your heart to Him. And let out of that, your human and horizontal relationships flow. Are you earnest about Him? Did you just, man, I'm excited about Jesus. Or are you excited about some other things? Maybe treasures that are rusting away, a new car or a new job or a new relationship. He wants our love, and He's a jealous God. Do you think on Him and keep close fellowship with Him through the day? Or are you one that reads a verse and then reads another page that talks about something that's related to the verse And you say, thank you, Lord, for that great devotional. And then you go about your day and never give it a thought. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about abiding in Him. Living in Him. It's not I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. We're talking about that. Where Christ becomes our all in all. Or are you like so many? So many who profess to know Jesus Christ. So many make light of Him. Oh yes, I'm a Christian. Yep, yep. Oh, you didn't know that? I don't know why you don't know that. And you think about the vocabulary and the priorities. Many, many people make light who profess to know Jesus Christ by simple neglect. They don't put any time aside to read the Word, to pray, to serve, to be His instrument in the life of others. Maybe you might be a little not so happy about the events of life and you blame it on God. Or you're trifling over minor issues. You're all about fighting over something with someone else about spiritual things. And it's consumed you and you lost your love for Jesus. Well, this Sunday before Christmas, I challenge you to deeply meditate on the greatness of our Lord and commit anew to a vibrant love relationship where you sacrificially give of yourself to Him who has already accomplished it all. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we looked at this passage, that some part of what You've done in my own heart would have overflowed and captured the spirit and hearts of others. But Father, Your will be done. I've done my best, and I turn it over to You, completely over to the response and the power of Your Spirit. Lord, help us to be the men and the women that You want us to be, not superficial, but phenomenally committed to You, that our lives are not the event, but it's You living in us. And we thank You for this. In Jesus' name, amen.